Good morning, friends. We welcome you to the Let the Bible Speak program. This morning we want to consider the very first members of the Lord's church. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He spoke that during his earthly ministry. His church was not established at that time. He said, "I will," future tense, "I will build my church." It was not built in his lifetime, but it was built soon after. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again on the third day, 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Lord's church was first built, and members of the church were added for the very first time. This morning, friends, I want us to consider Acts chapter 2. If you'll get your New Testaments and turn to Acts chapter 2, I want to talk about the very first members of the Lord's church, the church that belongs to Christ. And this is long before any denominations were present. There were no denominational names that you hear about today. There are many denominational names that you hear. People call themselves. They're not found in the New Testament. This is long before denominational division, long before denominational churches were started by men. This is all the way back in the New Testament in the book of Acts. This is the Lord's church that he said that he would build. And I want us to consider four things about the first church members to teach us and encourage us that we can simply be New Testament Christians without being a member of any man-made denomination. We can be a member of the church that belongs to Christ. And we can be true New Testament Christians. In the book of Acts, in another place, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, the disciples were called Christians. And that's what we want to be. We don't want to be a Christian plus another name, but just simply a Christian. Sometimes a person will say, "Well, I am a blank Christian." They might say Baptist or Lutheran or Methodist or Catholic or Episcopalian or Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, and on and on and on. I am a blank, one of those names, and then Christian. But why can't we just simply be a Christian without having those other things that are not found in the New Testament? The first church members are described and discussed in Acts chapter 2, and that's what I would like for us to consider. Luke records in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was now come, they," that is all the apostles, "were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound as of the rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled the house where they," the apostles, "were sitting. And there appeared unto them," the apostles, "tongues parting asunder like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them," the apostles, "and they," the apostles, "were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." You may have noticed that I continued to emphasize the apostles there because that is who Luke has been talking about right at the end of chapter 1. This is not a promise to all people today. There are some religions that say all Christians are supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. There are different religious groups that do that today. And they use this verse to justify that or to teach that, but the tongue speaking was for the apostles. And then beginning in verse 5, we find the makeup of the very first church members. There are four qualities that I would like for us to consider this morning. And the first one is the very first church members were devoutly religious, but they were lost before they were converted. They were religious, but they were lost. Let's look at it. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. "Now there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. They were God-fearers. They were there to take part of the feast of Pentecost." It's from among these very people that some 3,000 are baptized into Christ and they become members of the Lord's church. But look at verse 5. "They're devout men from every nation under heaven." The word devout there means God-fearers. They were there in Jerusalem to worship God, to engage in the Old Testament law of the day of Pentecost, And it's from among these God-fearing Jews that 3,000 are baptized for the remission of their sins. They're devout Jews, but they have sins that need to be washed away in baptism. We need to understand, friends, that a person can be religious but be lost. They can read their Bible, they can pray, they can attend a church, but if they have not obeyed the New Testament gospel plan of salvation, they're lost. The first church members were made up of people who needed to be baptized for the remission of their sins. They were lost, even though they were devoutly religious. They kept the Feast of Pentecost. They had traveled great distances to come to worship in Jerusalem, but they were lost. And so we find in verse 5, these devout men from every nation under heaven, they are the ones, verses 6 through 12, who hear the apostles speaking in tongues and preaching, and it's these very ones that Peter says in chapter 2 and verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." They were devoutly religious, but they had crucified Jesus 50 days earlier, and they were lost. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart," verse 37, "and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do?" And the word brethren there is not brethren in the sense of we're already Christians, but brethren in the sense of Jewish brethren. It's these Jews, verse 5. And the house of Israel, verse 36, these Jewish brethren, they're of the same nationality. "What shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." They were religious, but they were lost. And you know, that's true of other examples in the book of Acts. As the church began to grow and Christians are converted in other places, we find other stories of the same thing. For example, in Acts chapter 8, there was a eunuch, an Ethiopian eunuch, who had been to Jerusalem to worship. Acts 8:27. Well, that clearly shows he's religious. And he was reading from the prophet Isaiah, verse 28. That shows that he was religious. But he was lost in his sins. And when Peter preached to him, he preached to him about Jesus and baptism, and as they went on their way, verse 36, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "Behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He needed to wash away his sins in baptism. In the very next chapter, in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, who later becomes Paul, he's a very religious individual. You cannot get more religious than Saul of Tarsus. He was a very devout Jew. He talks about that in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and following. Very devout Jew. But he was lost in his sins. And in Acts chapter 9, he's told to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And he did that, Acts chapter 9, verse 18. You turn over to Acts chapter 16. There are some women in the city of Philippi. And they are by a riverside. And they were praying. Acts chapter 16 and verse 13. They're clearly religious. And yet they needed to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Acts 16 verse 15. Friend, you can be religious, God-believing, church going, Bible reading, prayer offering person, charity giving, but that alone does not save. Obeying the gospel the way these first Christians did is what saves. The gospel is God's power unto salvation, Romans 1:16. And we have to obey the form of doctrine in that gospel that is taught in order to be saved. Paul writes in Romans 6 and verse 17 that you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. That's what saves, being obedient to the gospel. The gospel that says we must repent of our sins, Acts 17, 30 and 31. That we must confess that Jesus is the Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10. That we must be baptized for the remission of our sins, Acts chapter 2, 38, Acts 22, 16, and other passages. These are things that we must obey in order to have forgiveness of sins and be saved. Religion alone does not save. Obedience to the gospel does. So the first thing that we take note of with regard to these first church members is that they were religious, yes, but they were lost in their sins and they needed to be baptized into Christ. And some 3,000 of them that gladly received His word, verse 41, then they that received or gladly received His word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Later in verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They were added to the church. The church continued to grow beyond these 3,000. Who are these people? Well, they were religious people, but they were lost. Friend, you might be religious, but you might be lost if you haven't obeyed the gospel the way the gospel teaches it. I'm not talking about obeying what man has said, what some preacher, pastor, or reverend has said, but just simply following the New Testament gospel. And if you're not sure if you've done that, let's get together and study and let's look at the scripture and see if what you've done matches up with the Word of God. So many people today who are religious were told by some preacher and pastor somewhere that you're saved by faith alone at the moment that you accept Jesus as your personal Savior. And there's just nothing in the scripture about that. Some were told that they were saved after they prayed the sinner's prayer. And yet there's nothing in scripture about that. So take a look at what you did. And if you're not certain about that, and you're not certain that it matches up with the New Testament gospel, then let's get together and study that and make sure that you're right with God. But the first church members were devoutly religious, but lost, and they needed to be baptized into Christ. The second thing that we learn about these folks is, starting in Acts chapter 2, verses 6 through about verse 37, they were very impressed with the tongue speaking of the apostles. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 6, and when the sound was heard, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them, the apostles, speaking in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying, behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? That's why I said earlier that they were the apostles. The ones speaking, verse 7, were the Galileans, the apostles from Galilee. They were not the 120. They were not other people. They were the ones, verse 7, who were doing the speaking. And they're very impressed that they hear every man in our own language wherein we were born. It wasn't just gibberish and mumbo jumbo. That is describing the tongue, the quote unquote tongue speaking today. It was a language. It was a language that they could hear and understand. And they were very amazed, verse 12, and they were all amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Verse 13, some thought that they were filled with wine and drunk. But Peter stood up in verse 14 and said, no, they are fulfilling, these apostles are fulfilling what Joel spoke. He prophesied in Joel chapter 2 that God would pour out His Spirit and that there would be miraculous works as a result of that. There would be signs, and tongue speaking was one of those things. So Peter explains verses 14 through 21 that it's not men who are drunk, it's a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. But they were impressed. But friends, listen, being impressed is not enough. What they needed was convicting. They needed to be convicted of their sins. And so when Peter preaches to them verses 22 through 36 and brings the sermon to the point and down home when he says, you have crucified Jesus, they got the point. And the text says, verse 37, when they were pricked in their heart, they were convicted of their sin and wanted to know what to do. Listen, being impressed is not what we need. Being amazed and impressed is not what we need. We need to be convicted by the preaching of God's Word. You know, a lot of times people will come and they will be impressed with the sermon. They will be impressed with the songs. They will be impressed with something that they heard or saw. But they leave unconvinced and unconvicted and unconverted. Yes, they're impressed. They had a good time. They enjoyed the service, but they did not obey. And that happens a lot. As a gospel preacher, I preach a lot of sermons and people will leave and they'll say, "Good sermon, preacher. I really enjoyed that. I had a good time." But they do not obey the gospel. Ezekiel had that happen to him. If you turn back to Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 through 33, we find the same kind of thing. "And they come unto thee as people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but do them not. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their gain. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do not do them." There are people all the time that come and they're impressed, but they're not convicted. And there's a difference. We need to be convicted. The Holy Spirit came and revealed His Word through the apostles in order to convict the world of sin. John 16 and verse 8. We need to be convicted. Preaching is to be with conviction. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Paul tells Timothy to preach the Word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. We need to hear the Word of God and be convicted to the point of making the change. Being impressed is not enough. Being amazed is not enough. We have to be convicted so that we will change our life. It's better to do God's Word than to just say, "Good sermon, preacher." God wants us to leave changed and convicted. And that's something that happened with these people. Yes, they started off with being amazed, but by the end of the sermon, what was important was they were pricked in the heart and convicted to make the change. And that's a characteristic of these first church members. Number three, we find that they lived in a very crooked and perverse generation. But they were willing to come out of that. So let's pick up the reading in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 after Peter preaches the sermon. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart." You see, they started off with being amazed, but they ended with being pricked in the heart. And that caused them to do this. "They said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles." You see, the apostles, Peter and the apostles were the ones doing the preaching in tongues. It wasn't for all the people. "But Peter and the apostles were preaching in tongues, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said unto them, 'Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" They had to change. Repent means change. Turn around from your life and make a change. And they did that. "For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that were afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto them." So the church is going to be not just for these Jews, but for other people, including Gentiles, all mankind in the days to come. Now look at verse 40. "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" One version says, "from this perverse generation." It is not following God's Word. And you have to come out of that and be different. And that's what they did. They were willing to come out of their crooked and perverse generation and be different. And notice that Peter says, "Save yourselves." He's not saying that you can save yourself and go to heaven without God. But what he's saying is that God has done His part. He has sent Jesus, verse 36, to be Lord in Christ. He sent Him to die on the cross. And Peter preaches about that in verses 22, 23, 24. God did His part in sending His Son to die on the cross. Now you need to do your part. You need to repent and be baptized. That's your part. That's what save yourself means. There's a lot of times that preachers and teachers will say, you don't have to do anything to be saved. God does it all. No, you need to do your part. Save yourself. It's like you're drowning in the water. God provides the life preserver on the end of the rope, the ring that floats on the water. He provides that. He throws that out to you, but you have to reach out and grab it. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Are you willing to come out and be different from the generation that you're in? You're surrounded by people who aren't living right, and you know that. Come out and be different. Step out. Be right with God. Many today are just simply satisfied with the evil generation around them. It works. They're happy. You know, don't rock the boat. But they need to be, you need to be different from them. Jesus described that situation when he talked about preaching to the Jews of his generation. Matthew 11 verse 16, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is likened unto children sitting in the marketplace who call unto their fellows and say, we piped unto you and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not mourn. They don't want to get up and make any change. And that was like Jesus preaching to many of the Jews. They didn't want to change. True conversion is what is needed. True conversion. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. And that plea, that exhortation is still true today. In Philippians chapter 2, we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and we are to be children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Come out and be different. Start following God's word of truth, the light of truth. Start sharing that with others. Be different. Save yourselves from the crooked generation that we live in today in 2016. We see today homosexuality on the rise, transgenderism on the rise, abortion, lying, stealing, cheating. And there are those who will break into church buildings. They have no conscience. And we live in a very crooked and perverse generation. All kinds of murder, all kinds of hate. Some murder is even being done in the name of religion. It's a crooked and perverse generation. You, friend, come out and be different. The fourth characteristic that I want to talk about this morning before we close is that these first church members were from diverse backgrounds, but they were all unified. Pick up the reading in Acts chapter 2 after they're baptized, and they, these new church members, members of the Lord's church that he said that he would build, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Notice that, not just all people, but the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. Look at the word together. Look at the word common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all according as any man had need. And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple, the unity, breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were saved. And notice that the Lord added to the church. When they obeyed the gospel, the Lord added them to the saved group. They did not go out and join the church of your choice. There were no denominations then. It was one church belonging to Christ, and we can have that today. And the Lord added them to the church. At the moment they were baptized, they were added into the Lord's body. But they were from many backgrounds. Look at verse 6, 7, 8, 9. Look at the different places that they came from. Jews, those who had proselytes, those who had converted to Judaism. Different countries, different languages, but they were all united upon the Word of God. Just like today, There are diverse individuals, multicultural, varied backgrounds. People have different languages, different dress, different habits, different diet, different customs, different color of skin. But we can all be one in Christ. There was a unity based upon the Word of God. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. That's the New Testament teaching. There were no creed books. There were no conventions or synods like we have today. No presidents. No individuals who rule over man-made individuals. Men who rule over man-made arrangements. Catechisms. Disciplines. Manuals. It was the apostles' teaching that united them, in addition to these other things mentioned in verse 42. They were united upon the teaching of one doctrine in Ephesians 4:4-6. There's one faith, one doctrine. They had one common goal, and that was striving for the faith of the gospel, Philippians 1:27. Even when they had opinions, Romans 14, verses 1 and following, they did not press or bind those opinions on others. And they reached out to the lost. There was one common need. Man in sin, Romans 3:23, Paul says, all have sinned. They reached out to man who was in need with sin, and they shared the gospel with them. One doctrine, one common goal, united even in time of opinion. And they reached the common need of man and saved them from their sins. Later in Acts chapter 6, this same church had a problem where some of the members were being neglected and being taken care of. They had daily needs that they needed, and they were being neglected. Acts 6 verse 1, and as soon as that was found out, they solved the problem. Men were appointed to make sure that these widows were taken care of. And we're talking about a church over 5,000 people. They would not let those things divide them, but they immediately solved that problem. Friends, we can be united. So the first church members, will you come be a member like that? We don't simply want to be religious. We want to be truly saved because we've obeyed the gospel. We don't want to just simply be impressed when we hear God's word. We want to be truly convicted and converted. We don't want to be just like our generation. We want to be truly converted and come out of that and save ourselves from that. And then last of all, we don't want to be divided. We want to be truly united upon the word of God. We don't have to be a member of some man-made denomination, friends. We can be simply a New Testament Christian today. Even though we're 2,000 years removed from the day of Pentecost, we can go back and be just like them. And I would encourage you to be just like these first church members. Can we help you do that today? Please contact us so that we can study together and learn what we need to do to be right with God. Thank you for listening this morning, and we hope that you have a good day, and we hope that you'll tune in again next Sunday for another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program. Thank you, and have a good day.